Well, it's been a tremendous time so far this morning, hasn't it? Praise God. And God put on my mind something to share with you a few months ago, and I've just been enjoying the word. And so, yeah, so if you've got your Bibles with you, let's look at the start of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4, verse 1. You can also look it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 as well, which is interesting. If you want a really short version, go to Mark 1, verse 12. It's only two verses. When we're studying the Bible, God tells us to be diligent. When there's more than one version, if you want to find out what God's real heart is, dig into all three accounts. Meditate on all three accounts. Look at the differences and see what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because if we just look at one account, we're going to miss some key stuff. So this is the story of Jesus. He's been baptized by John, and he's probably really excited because it's the start of his ministry. He's thinking of his destiny. He's thinking of those assignments, but the Holy Spirit has something different for him. And so in verse 4, verse 1 of Matthew, it says, "Then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days," that doesn't mean he didn't drink anything, that means he didn't eat anything, "and 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread.' And Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him up into the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and put him on a pinnacle of a temple. And he said unto Jesus, 'If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God.' And again the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to Jesus, 'All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." And in Luke it says, "He departed for a season." And so this is a really important story in the Bible. It truly happened. And whether the devil spoke to Jesus face to face in a physical form, or whether it was in his mind, we don't know, but it doesn't matter. And because I'm talking about the battle for the mind and our identity. And so we can see there one of the key things which is in Matthew and Luke, and it's repeated in Matthew. The devil says, "If you are the Son of God." And so often, this is the way the enemy attacks us. And if you remember, Jesus has just been baptized, and the Father has just said to him, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so the devil immediately confronts that word. He doesn't want Jesus to know who he is. God wanted him to know who he is, God the Father. The devil did not want him to know who he is. Nothing's changed. You will have the same attacks now. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian a couple of months, like this lovely lady, or whether you've been a Christian like me 40 years, the enemy will still attack you or try to attack you in your identity. But the good news is that we don't have to accept that, because God's got good things for us. And when we look at the story, we can see we think it's about making bread, But it's not. Even I can make bread. I have to use a machine, but I can't make it by hand. I have to follow the instructions on the machine. And it's all to do with identity. And so two key things there. One is our identity. The other is our safety. Those are key things for people. Our identity, our safety. And then when the devil couldn't try it on anymore, he just went for the jugular and said, right, I'll give you everything if you worship me. And that's ultimately what he wants to do. He wants to twist us so that we end up worshipping not God, but idols. And in the end, we're actually getting in touch with the enemy. And I've seen this many times where people start off with good intentions in their Christian life, but a twisting comes upon their ministry. And we have to be really careful about this. Because if we, as it said already, if we don't spend time with the Lord, if he is not number one, if we don't know who we are in him, but we're listening to the enemy, then there could be this twisting. And we can see it in Mark where they start off as shepherds, the Gadites, and they end up dealing with pigs. Sheep, we're all shepherds. There's plenty of sheep around we can minister to. But those Gadites, they dealt with pigs, which are unclean. So have a think about that. So this story, actually, this is the second time humans have had an encounter like that, which is referred to in the Bible. The first time was with Eve, right back in the garden. And I'm not going to read all the story about it, but you can amazingly see how God used this time of temptation for Jesus to utterly undo everything that was done in the garden. And so when you look there, you can see that Adam and Eve had every advantage in that garden. It was a beautiful place. They could eat anything they want. They had their full. They could just eat whenever they wanted, except for that one tree. Jesus had no one with him. They had God with them. Every morning God was coming down and conversing with them. How amazing, eh? How wonderful. And once again, we don't know what that looked like. And they were covered with a glory which they lost. But amazingly, Jesus had none of those advantages. There he was on his own in the wilderness, not a garden. And so he undid that curse. And you can see the curse in Genesis. And through his life, as well as his death, Jesus totally undid what the enemy did in the Garden of Eden. And we can, as we meditate on that, as we meditate on the fact that Jesus has become the second Adam and has totally replaced Adam, and now the kingdoms of this world are his, it gives us great confidence. And unfortunately, when we come into the kingdom of God, just I came into the kingdom of God 40 years ago, I knew nothing about the Bible, hardly. I'd been to Sunday school, but I'd messed around a lot in Sunday school, as young people do. But I did love reading the Bible. And it was only due to poor preaching that I didn't become a Christian earlier, I believe. Because the first time I heard the gospel, I just wanted to become a Christian. You know, so we have to watch out for poor preaching. And it's so important that people know that they have to give their life to Jesus. And what that entails. So I haven't got time to go into that now. Anyway, our identity, before we come into the kingdom of God, we are in our family, we are in our culture, and in fact, we've got a father who's a father of lies. And so it's not surprising that we're believing lies about ourselves. About 6 months ago, I looked at a photo of me when I was 18, And I just thought, golly, that young guy looks full of fear, you know. And I was. I was full of fear, frightened of everything. Because I didn't have the rock, the Lord Jesus, in my life. And he has taken away fear. So I'm no longer fearful. I'm bold. I'm strong. I can converse with anyone. And very happy to tell them the gospel in a loving, kind way. Okay. And so these lies that come from our family also come from the traumas when we're young, the bad things that happen to us. And you can think of those traumas yourself. They're different for everybody. But basically, God has put Dad and Mum there to be the picture of God to us. But unfortunately, because of the hurts in their lives, they're not able to show us that love. And we all have this part in us that wants to be loved. We want to be loved. We need that love. And it's God's love. But so often now, as we minister to people who are hurt and broken, we see the twisting of the enemy and how parents aren't able to give that love. And if you're a parent, I'd encourage you to really show the love of God to your children. Make it the number one aim in your life. And if you're a grandparent, make it the number one aim in your life to hug your grandchildren. And I don't care how old your kids are, hug them, kiss them, tell them they're special and precious, because that's what our Heavenly Father does to us. He gives us hugs on the inside so that we can hug others on the outside. Okay, and so these lies are hidden away in our subconscious, in our memory. We don't even know they're there. But when the occasion occurs, the triggers occur, then they come out. I've got to watch the time, golly. And so I used to be angry. That was one of my big part of my personality. I am angry. I am rejected. And I lived out of I am rejected for a long, long time after I became a Christian as well, because I didn't realize I was living out of it. But these things are now being spoken about much more openly, and they're so important, because unless we know who we are in Jesus, we're not going to be able to accomplish anything. And so I was angry. When a situation occurred, then anger would just burst out of me. I couldn't stop it. I remember when we had our first child. You know, it was a fantastic thing to be a dad. But one time, baby was screaming its head off. I think we were bathing the child, Paul. And I was just so angry because I just wasn't used to that situation, which was totally out of control. All my ducks weren't in a line. I was used to my ducks being in a line. They were out of alignment. And you know, God uses parenthood to show us what we're truly like, to give us a second chance to make amends where we've muffed up before. And particularly if you're really bad at mathematics like I was. I had to teach my kids mathematics when they were 9 and 10 years old. I had to learn all the things I didn't learn, including Pythagoras. And so we have this opportunity to learn again. And God allows these things to come out of us. The Bible says to bring things from the darkness into the light. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And it's pretty brutal sometimes. You know, it's pretty brutal. And God allows anybody who's going to do anything for him to have a time of testing. Moses, the testing was 40 years. He had to get over killing somebody. The testing for Paul was 16 or 17 years. He had to get over watching people being killed. You know, these things don't go from us quickly. And it's taken me about 40 years to be ready for ministry as well. So God has a plan for each of us. He wants us to be his ambassadors. We can't be an ambassador if we're not living by the rules of the kingdom. We can't live by the rules of the kingdom if we don't know who we are. And so it's the start of the journey to find out who we truly are in Jesus. And it's an exciting journey. And God will bring the people into your life to help you in that journey, like your wife and your children who are at home with you and will tell you what you're really like. And if you're prepared to listen to them, then you can learn an awful lot. But unfortunately, if you're a pig-headed man like me, it takes a long time for the penny to drop, you know? It took quite a long time for me to realize that God wasn't going to change his rules for me. I had to change me for him. So I came into the kingdom. I knew nothing. I started to read the Bible, which was amazing for me. I loved it. And I realized I wasn't matching up. You know, how could I be an ambassador when I didn't agree with the kingdom I'd come into? How could I be part of a family, because I was adopted as a son, if I didn't agree with the dad of a family? You know, it just doesn't work, does it? And all the time I put the Christian life on the basis of a family, because that's what God says. You know, I'm the dad, and I have a son, and you can see how we relate so that you can know how to do it. And then there's the Holy Spirit, and he isn't called power and authority. No, he's called the Comforter. And we like the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, but actually, he's the Comforter. And many of us need to stop going to false comforts and go to the true Comforter. And so I've been doing that for a number of years now, where I just lay on the floor. You're the Comforter, God. Comfort me, I need it. And I can tell you, he's the true Comforter. He may not do it in the way you want it, but, you know, you will be comforted truly. And it won't cause you to go into addiction. It won't cause your belly to stick out like this, you know, and which is a problem with quite a few false comforts. and it won't cause your eyesight to go, well, I've lost a lot of hair, but I don't know what that one was. But there we go. Anyway, so... okay. Yeah, wear a hat is my advice. Okay. So I was living out of rejection. Now, when you're a salesman and you're sort of 27 years old, it's really bad news to live out of rejection, because you have to make phone calls to people. And... oh, I don't want to phone up this person because they won't like me phoning them. I'll just be a nuisance and they won't be in. And if I do get hold of them, they're not going to have time for me anyway. And, I have got an appointment with them. Oh, but it's in 3 weeks' time. Well, they won't be in when I go to see them. And the competitors have got better products than me. And, you know... they're better salesmen, and he'll like them more than he'll like me. And can you see how living out of I am rejected causes you to have negative expectations of the future? So your belief doesn't happen straight away to affect your behavior, because the thing that's going to happen is going to happen in the future. And so we live with this horrid expectation that things are going to go wrong. Now I live out of I am accepted. God rolls out a red carpet for me. You know, wherever I go, I was at the airport in Bristol to fly to Uganda. I had to stop off at Brussels, and the pilot was sick. So the plane didn't go. It was 3 hours late. Well, 2 hours and 55 minutes, so they didn't have to pay me any money reimbursement, you know. And so I arrived at Brussels, and I'd missed the connection. But I knew that it was going to be okay. And there were some other missionaries there. They sort of said, oh, we can see you're a Christian. I don't know, you must have heard me speaking or something. And so I said, don't worry, it'll all sort itself out. God's in charge. And it took missionaries 100 years ago 6 months to get to Uganda by boat and walking, and so one day different doesn't make any difference. And so I couldn't remember the town I was going to. It was a slight problem. And the people who were picking me up from the airport had to get to that town because we were starting at 9 o'clock on Monday and they had to travel on Sunday. And so they were going to pick me up early Sunday because it was 6 hours and we were going to start on Monday. And so I could see a few difficulties, but, I thought, well, I can catch a bus or something. And probably 12 hours on the bus because the roads aren't too good. Oh, and I forgot my mobile phone as well. That was fun. But it's fine. So thankfully, I had a small computer tablet thing. So if there's some Wi-Fi, I could speak to Sue. She phoned up the Norwegian friends I was meeting. Anyway, and amazingly, when I got there, they were still there because their luggage had gone astray and took 24 hours. Woohoo! And so God was in charge. And we drove through the night. We arrived at 8:15, had a quick shower. We started at 9 o'clock in the morning and preached and talked for 6 hours. I'd like to say it was really difficult, but it wasn't. I don't know why. It seemed really easy, and it all went really well. So, we can just, when we know we're accepted, and yesterday we had some trials yesterday, and I just knew God was in those trials to see whether there were any rocks. And so we went to drop the dog off, and as we drove down the road, I won't bore you, there's a big breakdown lorry blocking the whole road, so we couldn't go. So Sue was driving. Oh, I'll go another way. And then we go to go that way. Oh, no, I'm not sure if I know the way. We'll go back. So we go back, and I said, oh, why don't you look down the road, see if that vehicle's gone? And so she said, oh, it's not there. So we drove down the road. It was there. And so we were blocked a second time. And then we came out, and so we got blocked again. And then a day later, when we went to pick up the dog again, they shut the whole road off. And as you go up past the cemetery on the left. And then there was a jam the other way as well, so we couldn't turn around. But thankfully, some kind man let us in. And so even when these things occur, because I know I'm accepted, I could just know God's in control of these things, and it's going to work out. And then, when we were going down this tiny lane in North Devon, and then this tractor comes the other way. It was really steep and bendy. And the tractor had a trailer. So there's no way he could reverse. And there's no way he was going to reverse. So I had to reverse a quarter of a mile up this hill. And it was really tiny. The road was only from here to about here wide. There was no gaps. And I just knew God was in control. And I just relaxed and did my best and... All the two ladies in the car, my daughter and wife, of course, they could do it much better than me and were giving me that advice that you really want on those occasions. And so even that, I said, okay. And then we got to a little place and I managed to get in, pull off the wing mirrors, and the driver came back, but he couldn't get through. And so then he had to back down. And all this took about 20 minutes. But in the end, it all sorted itself out. And we went onto the beach, and it was all fine. And so God doesn't... These rocks that come into our lives, that's such a good picture. Usually, they're not the huge, big things that we imagine, but they're little things. The little foxes that come in, as it says in Song of Solomon, and they trip us up. But if we've got eyes to see and perceive... But our Heavenly Father is in charge of our life, then we can totally relax. If we need to deal with something, we can start to deal with it. And so we see it as a stepping stone, not as a hindrance, not as a blockage, but we see it as an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, actually said to God, you may not be in that position at the moment. Don't do it unless you're in that position. But yeah, Lord, I want to give my body as a living sacrifice to you. And I believe Paul did that. You know, he gave his body as a living sacrifice. And he was tested a few times, whipped on his back, and dropped down walls in baskets and had to run for his life, etc., etc. Went hungry. And then verse 2 says, which part of a body to deal with first? It says to... what's the verse? Oh, yeah. Be conformed by the transforming of your mind. And so this is where the battle is, in our mind. When we're sat down in bed, lying there, we will have replays come in. And those replays are usually negative unless we allow, stop them. And so we have authority, just as Jesus did. Jesus just spoke to the enemy straight away. And he said to him, no, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if God didn't stop speaking into our lives, we wouldn't be alive very long, I can assure you. Because it says we live by every word. So if he doesn't speak, you know, we don't live. We can't live that abundant life unless we're hearing from him as Christians. And so when I discovered, I made an awful discovery when I don't know how long I've been a Christian, I discovered that I didn't have control of my mind. It was a nasty shock. And I discovered that not all my thoughts were my thoughts. And it was horrible. Because I was sort of in my 30s, I was a sort of management guy. I had some lovely kids, everything was under control. You know, I enjoyed my job. It was great. I had no hassles. And I'm a pretty relaxed person. And I was pretty good at sport as well. Anyway, everything was fine. But then I discovered that I didn't have control of my mind. And in fact, the devil was speaking into my mind. And I'd taken on all these thoughts that had come in from childhood, and I didn't even realize they were there. And so when I realized that, I went on a journey. And that journey has continued for a long time, 20 years or so. So now when the enemy tries to speak to me, I tell him straight away, push off, P.O., get out of my life. I'm not listening to you anymore. I've listened to you for too long. You're not speaking to me anymore. Okay? Communication is stopped. And Lord, what do you want to give me instead? So out with the bad stuff from the devil. Lord, I give you permission to speak into my life. I want to hear from you. Your words give me life. His words give me death. I don't want them anymore. I want your words, Lord. And as we start to go on that journey, we're going to find that we really grow in God. And once I started speaking to the devil and telling him to push off, I realized I had authority. And he could get out of my mind. And then I realized I had authority for my children as well and for my family. And I don't allow the enemy to push my family around either. I command him to stop. I get together with my wife because one puts to flight 1,000, two 10,000. I get together with my mother-in-law who's got power and authority. I get together with people who've got power and authority. And we change the spiritual atmosphere over our family. And I've told you about a person in our family who joined the Freemasons, and we told him to get out, and how he's come right through to Jesus, and it's amazing. And so, yeah, we don't put up with his stuff anymore, okay? We get rid of the bad, and we get the good. Okay, so that's enough of me talking, because you want to hear every word that comes from the mouth of God, not every word that comes from Mick Taylor. So what I'd like us to do is just to settle down for a moment. It may be the Holy Spirit's already been speaking to you. I hope he has. But, you know, I want you to do some business with God, because that's much more important than hearing from me. Heavenly Father, you know, I've listened to the enemy far too long. My identity isn't totally in you. And I want to give you permission to speak to me about my identity. I want to give you permission to show me where I'm living out of false identities that are not of you, not of your kingdom, not of your family. And Lord, whether you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or 10 years or 20, 30 years, then it makes no difference. We still have these things in us because the renewing of the mind, the sanctification, is a lifelong thing. And so just ask the Holy Spirit, is there an false identity that he wants to show you this morning, right now? And I'm just trusting he will. You know, and when we realize we're living out of I'm angry or I'm impatient, which is the opposite of love, or I'm disappointed. Some of you may even be disappointed with God, you know. You feel he hasn't turned up when he should have. And so then we can realize that God is holy and it's not his fault. We need to place the blame where it really belongs, on the enemy and on the wrong thoughts and actions in our own lives, and on the thoughts and actions in other people's lives. So you may need to forgive your parents or grandparents or other relatives. You may need to forgive a pastor or two. You may need to ask forgiveness for yourself and forgive yourself and to clear that away. Because he says when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can receive that cleansing, we can receive that forgiveness, and we can hear what he wants to say to us. So as you just cleared away that rubbish, just ask the Holy Spirit, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? I give you that fear. I give you that bitterness. I give you that anger. I give you that selfishness. What do you want to say to me? Sometimes when we do business with God, it doesn't always go away. We sense there's something left. And James, the book of James, tells us how to deal with that. Confess your sins to one another, pray for each other, and you'll be healed. And so I'm encouraging you all just to sense the Holy Spirit, because he's our teacher and it's him we need to go to first. But if there's no breakthrough, if we're not overcoming, if we can't get a breakthrough, then we go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I can't get a breakthrough in this area. And I want to confess to you this, 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 and this, and in the presence of God, and get them to pray for us. And something happens in the spiritual realm when we do that, because we've humbled ourselves before God in a way that we don't otherwise. And it shows that we're truly repentant as well. And so, yeah, so you may need to do that. And we're going to call on the ministry team and ask them to come out if they would. And Sue and I will pray as well. And Jamie as well.